We're working our way through 2 Corinthians, and today we're up to chapter 4. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for us. It begins with the word therefore. You think, obvious question, what's the therefore, therefore? And Paul is talking about his ministry, a ministry based on love and freedom. So let's listen to these words where Paul continues to defend and proclaim his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thanks, Richard. We normally are working our way through books of the Bible, and we're looking at 2 Corinthians. Please keep it open there to chapter 4 if you've got it there in front of you. Next week, we're actually going to take a little bit of an excursion. We do this from time to time. Wayne talked about that mission on the wall there to be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church in our local community and beyond. So next 2 weeks, we're going to have a bit of a look at discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, and looking at evangelism and what it means to actually put your faith or proclaim the message of putting your faith in Jesus. And we're going to be talking about how we do that as a church. So that's going to be the next 2 weeks. and we'll jump straight back into 2 Corinthians 5. The other thing, just to let you know, is with the baptism this morning, service will be a little bit longer, so we won't be having our time of open prayer at the end of the service like we normally have been doing. It's just for this week. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Would you pray with me? Powerful, living God who spoke the universe into being, who causes your light to shine in the darkness, would you please let your light shine in the darkness in our hearts now? Would you open our hearts, open our minds, remove any barrier or veil that would stop us seeing the light of the gospel that shows us the glory of God in the face of Christ? We pray that we would see him, and we would honor him, and that you would encourage us today. We pray it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Do you ever feel discouraged or disheartened as a Christian? Yeah, someone who loves Jesus, follows Jesus in this world, it can be rough. And sometimes faith feels more like a matter of kind of just holding on than powering ahead. It can be really easy to lose heart sometimes, especially when those around us seem to have no interest in our faith. When something that is so precious to us seems boring or uninteresting or even offensive to others, it can be discouraging. And it can be really easy to lose heart when trouble comes our way, especially when that trouble comes to us in the church. And we wonder sometimes, why doesn't God just make it all a little bit easier, don't we? Have you ever thought that? Ever prayed that? God, why does it always have to be so hard? Couldn't you just make it just a little bit easier? Now, we know that the gospel assures us of forgiveness. We know that the gospel tells us that we are forgiven and have eternal life. But what about our need for encouragement? Does the gospel help us in the face of discouragement? Well, happily it does. And that's what we're looking at in this passage today. Paul knew firsthand what it was to be discouraged and disheartened in following Jesus. He knew what that was about. If you can remember back to when we looked at chapter 1 of this book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is quite frank with the Corinthians about the discouragement and that sense of being disheartened, even despair that he had. Listen back to 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. Paul said, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." This is the Apostle Paul, that great example of faith and ministry, and he said, "We despaired of life itself. The pressure was so great." Now, in this passage, Paul returns to the theme of discouragement, and he gives the Corinthians encouragement through the gospel. He wants us to hold on faithfully following and proclaiming Jesus wherever he has put us. Paul points us back to something we have received. He points us to something that we receive day to day from the hand of God, and he points us forward to something that we will receive. And all of this is so that we are encouraged, so that we do not lose heart. First, he points us back. Have a look at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." If you're going to do anything difficult, anything costly for any length of time, you need motivation. And Paul's first motivation for us is that we have received mercy. That is the motivation that he points us to. What is it that Paul thinks back on to keep him going as he continues to follow Jesus in difficulty and trouble? It is that he has received mercy. Now, there are other motivations for ministry. There are other reasons that you could do ministry. You could see ministry as proving yourself. It's about your self-worth, maybe even earning your place in God's kingdom. Now, if that were his motivation, he would surely give up, because every failure, every setback would crush his very sense of self. It would make him question even his relationship with God. It leaves you on the rack of insecurity. You could see ministry as some kind of debt that you've got to pay back to God. Now, if that were his motivation, he would surely give up, because every failure and every setback would make him feel more hopelessly indebted. It leaves you on the rack of guilt. You could see ministry as something that he has to do because the kingdom of God depends on him, that this whole thing is going to fall apart because it's resting on his shoulders, and it's going to fall apart if he doesn't do it. And if that were his motivation, he would surely give up, because every failure, every setback would make him feel guilty that he isn't measuring up, that he isn't enough to hold this whole thing together. And he'd be right. It leaves you on the rack of impossible expectations. But Paul is motivated by the mercy that he has received. That is what gives him power for ministry. And the good news is that it's the same for us. We are motivated by the joy and the gratefulness that we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are cleansed, we are loved because of what Jesus has done for us freely and powerfully, because Jesus gave up his life for us to bring us in and make us at home with God. We have received mercy. And out of that mercy, God calls us to share with him in spreading that mercy, that good news of love and forgiveness and acceptance, to spreading that to others. Every failure is covered with God's forgiveness. Every setback comes with the promise that we are accepted and loved, not because of how good we are, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And the more that we see that we live by the mercy of God, the more ministry becomes a gift of love, walking hand in hand with a loving Father who is leading us on, putting his arm around us, walking with us step by step, each step of the way. I want to ask you, how much have you grasped the mercy of God to you? Maybe you need to accept that mercy for the first time, to receive that grace and that forgiveness that you have that comes from Jesus, that mercy that is offered out to you. Jesus died for you so that you might be forgiven, cleansed, loved, accepted, brought in. Have you actually received that mercy? Maybe you need to go back and take some time to meditate on it. We sometimes forget it. Falls to the back of our mind and we forget to think about this mercy that we live in. Maybe it's time to actually stop and take some time to let God's mercy do its work in you again. Either way, don't jump into doing stuff for God unless you have a deep abiding sense of God's mercy to you. Otherwise, you are setting yourself up for failure and for disappointment. When we have that foundation of God's mercy to rest on, it changes the way we do everything. It changes the way that we speak the word. Look at verse 2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. When you live in mercy, you turn away from deception, you turn away from manipulation, you give the message of God's mercy plainly and truthfully. You don't need to change the message or jazz it up. Why would you? This is the best message in the world. You know that it is God's message, and you set it forth clearly with a clear conscience in the sight of God. One of the best things that we can do is to speak the message clearly and get ourselves out of the way. Look at verse 5. Paul talks to this Corinthians about how they are to see him. What we preach, what the apostles preach, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's so important we get this clear. We want people to have a clear vision, a clear picture of Jesus. We want to point people to him. We want Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior of all people. So what are we? Well, we are servants. Servants of people, and we share it as servants for the sake of Jesus. Because he's our Lord. We are following him. That's why we do what we do. Now, what happens if people hear the message but they don't believe it? What are we to do with that? That can be so discouraging. I'm sure you've got people in your life that you long for them to come and know Jesus. How do we understand it if people don't respond? Is it a failure of the message? Or is there something wrong with Jesus? Paul says no. Have a look at verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, of course, if we don't tell people about Jesus, well, that's an entirely separate issue. If people don't put their faith in Jesus because we haven't told them, if we haven't given them the gospel, of course they can't see the glory of Jesus. We've never offered it to them. That's a different issue. But Paul's assumption here is that the message has been spoken clearly with a clear conscience, that the message really has pointed people to Jesus. And in this case, he's saying Satan, Paul calls him the God of this age, is at work to blind people so that they do not respond, so that they cannot see how glorious Christ is through the gospel. And that is something that we need to understand if we are going to persevere in faith. There is a spiritual battle that rages for the hearts and minds of people, and no matter how clearly the gospel is presented, no matter how glorious Jesus is, there are some people that are blinded and will not respond to it. We need to understand that if we are going to hold on in hard times. Imagine a soldier who has been recruited to the army and they've been sent off to battle. They've gone through training. They get put on a troop transport. They're shipped out with their unit. They're issued a uniform and equipment for the battle. They're provided with rations to see them through. Ultimately, they are going to stand up and face an opposing army. Now imagine if they don't realize that they're a soldier. Imagine if they thought that they were just on a pleasure cruise. Can you imagine the trip advisor review? This is terrible. Worst cruise ever. Very unsatisfied with my cabin. Buffet is woefully presented. This shade of khaki does nothing for me at all. This is the worst resort that I've ever been to in my life. One star, would not go again. Worst holiday ever. Our ministry together, for all its joys, is a battle. It's not fought with violence. We are not treating people as our enemy. But it is a spiritual battle that people would have their eyes open to see the glory of Jesus through the message of the gospel, and that that grace would extend to more and more people, and that it would overflow into thanksgiving for the honor and glory of God. Here is the real power for the battle. God is in the fray. That's why we don't lose heart. It's why we don't give up. It's why we keep constant in prayer. It's why we keep sharing this message. We are just servants. We are just messengers. But he is the Lord. He is the God of power. Look at verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The God of infinite power, who created the universe by his command, is able to give us power that his word would bring light into the hearts of people. You know, Paul himself, the man who wrote this letter, he once hated Jesus and sought to kill his followers. Think about that. A man so dead set against Jesus and against his glory that he was willing to murder people. And yet God caused his light to shine in Paul's heart so that he could see the glory of Jesus. And when he'd seen that, he was never the same. And if he could do it for Paul, he can do it for others. If he could do it for Paul, he could do it for the most hard-heartened, persistent person. We continue to share. We continue to pray. We do not lose heart because we know that God can cause his light to shine in even the darkest place. We trust in the power of God. That is why we do not lose hope. We trust in the power of God's word. Paul says in verse 13 that it is our faith that leads us to speak with confidence. But it is God's power that makes light shine in people's hearts. And it's also God's power that we receive to encourage us in our weakness day by day. We learn that God's power is at work through our weakness. Look at these wonderful verses. Verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Notice what Paul is not saying. He's not saying, oh, it's really tough, but we can do it. Just muscle up, power through. We just have to believe in ourselves more. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying that the power of God is shown through the weakness of human vessels. When he describes himself and describes us as jars of clay, it's a picture of how weak and fragile we are. When he uses those couplets, you know, we're struck down but not destroyed, he isn't saying, you know, chin up, it could be worse. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in the difficulty, the power of God preserves them and protects them. He goes even further. He's saying that God is so connected to his people, so joined to his people, so present with his people, that it is like Jesus' death is poured into their life, and his life is poured into us and is revealed in us. We become a picture of the dying and rising Savior as he preserves us through trouble, through weaknesses. Not from trouble and weakness. Do you get that? Not from trouble and weakness. Through trouble and weakness. God's power is at work in us, in our weakness, showing his power. Now, this week I got on YouTube and I watched some stress tests for some equipment cases this week, as you do. I don't know how you spent your week, but I checked it out. You know, so this particular brand of case, they put a vase in the case and then they threw it off the top of a silo, and then the guy at the bottom meters down kind of opens it up and the vase is all in one piece. Yeah. They drove a truck onto the case and let all the weight of the truck just sit right on the axle, right on the case. And all the stuff inside, they put the CEO's iPhone inside the case and then let it stay underwater, submerged for 2 hours, pulled it out. And then lastly, they got a laptop and stuck it and got a police officer to shoot it with a 12-gauge shotgun. It was like, it's pretty cool. It was pretty cool. You could see the strength of the case by the trials that they put it through. You could actually see how strong these cases were by the trials, the troubles that they put it through. For us, it's the opposite. It's like the precious, powerful diamond is carried around in a brown paper bag. We are not strong, but the worth and the strength and the power of God is shown in us as he carries us through troubles, through trials. How do you show people the glory and the power and the worth of the suffering, dying, rising Christ? You see it when God's people endure through suffering and trouble in the power and in the spirit of Jesus. That is how you see a picture of the dying, suffering, rising Christ. Paul talks about the power of God that renews us in our weakness. Verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. God is pouring his power into us to sustain us and renew us day by day. Let me read a quote here. The writer says, it must be emphasized that suffering in and of itself is not the revelation of God's power. Paul never glorifies affliction. Paul posits that deliverance, power, and renewal also exist in, through, and after suffering. Paul's suffering is not the glory of Christ. Christ's glory is mediated through Paul's suffering. Remember, Paul isn't just talking about suffering generally. He's talking about suffering for the sake of Jesus. Specifically, the suffering that he endures as an apostle for the sake of these Corinthian believers. We don't go looking for suffering. We don't go looking for trouble. I can tell you, if you are faithful in following Jesus, suffering and trouble will find you. It knows where you live. You don't need to go looking for it. And when it does, let it be that you are drawing near to God and living in his power. Let it be that you are drawing near to God and living by the renewing power that he pours into you day after day. He can work in everything to show his power if you are looking to him for renewal, looking to him for strength. At this point, you might be thinking, Paul has probably the strangest way of encouraging people that you've ever seen. He wants to labor and talk about the trouble and the pain and the suffering. You might think that is the oddest way to encourage someone you've ever heard, right? Well, that's because Paul is not trying to cheer us up. He's not trying to take your mind off it. He's trying to encourage you in the true sense of the word. Encourage literally means to put courage into you. He is trying to put courage in us. And in case you're thinking that Paul is some kind of masochist who just finds pleasure in pain, think again. Because he wants us to point forward. He wants us to see glory that is waiting for those who persevere in faith. You may not have seen it, but this passage is simply run through with glory. It's one of the themes that runs through this book and through this passage. What is it that people are blind to in verse 4? The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. What does God's power reveal to people in verse 6? The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. What's the result of his ministry in verse 15? What is the result of what Paul is doing? As people respond to God's grace, it will cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Ministry is about glory. The ministry of Paul and his co-workers, the ministry that he's calling the Corinthians to, the ministry of every faithful gospel-proclaiming church, all points to the glory of God. That is what we are on about as God's people who love him and trust him and follow him as our Savior and Lord, the glory of God. But Paul also points us to a future glory that awaits us. Isn't that amazing? There is a glory that is waiting for you. It's a promise that helps us to persevere, not just with grim determination, but with joy and with anticipation. Have a look at those last couple of verses, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Remarkable words. remarkable words when you think about the weight of the trials that Paul has been laboring through. He said in this passage that they're hard pressed, they're perplexed, they're persecuted, they're struck down. There is this weight bearing down on him all the time. He talks about death being poured into them. He talks about such pressure that they couldn't endure, and all of it is heavy. It's like he's being crushed. There is this weight that is bearing down on him all the time. And what does he say now, though? These troubles, they're light, momentary, temporary. The weight of his troubles didn't get any lighter. So what happened here? How does Paul go from talking about being hard-pressed and crushed to then talking about it just being light, momentary? What has changed here? It is that the weight of the glory he will receive is so far much more than the troubles that he is facing now. The whole point of the gospel is that we are living for something that is yet to come. We are hoping for a day that is yet to be. When you live for eternal glory, when you can zoom back the camera and see eternity of glory and joy before you, it makes these temporary trials have a new perspective. They are light. They are momentary. Paul says himself, we must live for eternity. He says in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If this is it, if this is as good as it gets, if it's all about the here and now, if we are just living for now, only for this life that we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. That's what Paul says. We must live for eternity. Without eternity, without glory, what is our faith? There is no power to endure in godliness, to make hard, difficult choices to follow Jesus if there's no eternity, no glory. There is no reason to sacrifice for the honor of Jesus if there's no eternity and no glory. There's no hope for those who are suffering now if there is no eternity, if there is no glory coming. Someone has said this, our knowledge and experience of God is so weak, and our desires for the pleasures of the present are so strong that we find it almost impossible to imagine that life with God in the world to come could be incomparably better than what we hope to experience in this world. But if our troubles are merely setting the stage, just window dressing for an eternity of joy and glory, if they are achieving for us a weight of joy and glory that we could barely comprehend, then persevering in godliness, making hard decisions to be faithful to Jesus, well, that is worth it. Sacrificing for the honor and the glory of Jesus, well, that's worth it. There is a hope for those who are suffering in the here and now. If there is eternity, if there is glory and joy eternal that is coming. It's like when someone gets a rubber ball and they kind of get it in the swimming pool and they kind of hold it down. You ever done this? You get the rubber ball and you push it down under the water. You kind of put all your weight on it. You hold it down for as long as you can and you drag it below the surface. You put all your weight on it, right? But as soon as you let it go, what happens? It bursts forth, breaking the surface back into the light, back into the air, back into the water, back into the warmth. And the more weight that you put on it, the more that you drag it down, the further down you drag it, the faster it ripples back through the water and the higher it breaks the surface. We too will rise from the trouble and the trials of life into an eternity of life and joy and light and glory. We don't lose heart when there are troubles and difficulties and trials because they are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. To finish, I want you to be able to look back, to look around and to look up, look back and see the mercy that you have received in Jesus. Look back and see the mercy that is given to you because of Jesus' death for you on the cross. The forgiveness, the cleansing, the life, the renewal, the new life with God, all because Jesus died for you to bring you in. This is the mercy that you have received. Look back. Build your life on it. Look around. See the resurrection power of Jesus that is poured into your life right now in the middle of trials, in the middle of trouble, renewing you day by day, even if you are wasting away. The power of God that causes light to shine in your heart, that renews you day by day and gives you hope that when you speak that message of mercy, that others too can come to know this life. And look up. Lift your eyes and see the glory that is being prepared for you. Setting your eyes not on the temporary troubles that can be seen, not on the weight that pushes down on you now, but on the unseen glory that will last for all eternity. Set your hearts above where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Set your hearts on things above, not things below, on things eternal, not things temporary, on things unseen, not on what you can see around you. Set your hearts on that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, many of us need the encouragement of your Holy Spirit. Would you pour it into our hearts and our lives now? Would you help us to see the hope that you've given us, the mercy that you've poured out on us, the power that you pour into us, and the glory that you have for us? I pray, God, for every weak and struggling heart, for every person struggling with sorrow and grief, for each person that is carrying a weight, experiencing trials, that you would lift them up. They would know the depths and the riches of your love and the greatness of your power that is renewing them. And would you help us to set our hearts on the eternity that we can have with you? Help us not to be foolish, short-sighted people that fail to see that we have an eternity of joy and glory before us. Give us courage to follow you in godliness, to make difficult decisions to follow you. Give us boldness to share the message, because this faith has shaped and transformed us. Let your light shine in the darkness, Lord. We think of those we who don't know you, who don't love you, who don't trust you. Lord, would you let your light shine in their hearts? Give us opportunities to speak the gospel. And would you let your light shine in the dark, pointing people to the glory and the honor of Jesus? Well, let us not lose heart. Let us not lose heart. For you are so good and so gracious to us, and you will carry us through. Lord, we pray all of this, that your Son Jesus would be honored, glorified, that we would see and all would see the glory of God in the face of Christ. We pray in his powerful name. Amen.